As we transition to the message time, I invite you to open your prayer and action guides, pull out the yellow sheet that says sermon notes and response card. This is meant to be a two-way communication tool. Hopefully you hear helpful scriptures and ideas in the message. There's a spot where you can jot those down. And then at the end, I'd love to hear how God is calling you to respond so that we can pray for you and support you in the journey. As you get those ready, I invite you to join me in prayer. God, we come here today from all sorts of different places, with all sorts of different things on our minds and on our hearts. So we ask you to do what only you can do. Reach us where we're at. Transform us by your grace, so that no one leaves this place the same as we came in. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. My family recently watched a show called Nature's Curiosities. It's hosted by world-renowned naturalist David Attenborough. The show highlights some of Attenborough's favorite wonders of the natural world, like the butterfly. At one point in history, people thought the caterpillar and the butterfly were two completely different species of insects. And who can blame them? The caterpillar undergoes a remarkable change into a butterfly. Our church is in a sermon series called Changed. The same God who orchestrated the remarkable change from caterpillar to butterfly is able to orchestrate a remarkable change in our lives when we place our faith in him. The Apostle Paul describes this remarkable change in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He writes, "This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." I bet all of us could think of areas in our own life that need change. What we don't always think about, though, is how God desires to bring a change in us that would extend beyond our own life to positively impact our family and our family tree, and maybe even the whole world. This is the kind of remarkable change we see God orchestrate in Jesus' family tree. We heard a portion of Jesus' genealogy in our gospel reading. I'll confess, I used to find Bible genealogies very boring. The more I study the Bible, however, the more interesting I find them, because they are filled with remarkable stories, often stories of great change. Consider the women mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Most ancient genealogies only mention men. Here, five women are mentioned in 6 verses. And I would encourage you to look up all five this week. They all have stories of remarkable change. With each of these women, we see how God is able to take a horrible story and turn it around for his glory. And the change God orchestrates with each of these women extends beyond their own life to positively impact their family tree, and even the whole world. And just as it is with a caterpillar, God is the one who orchestrates the change in our life. Yet we are called to participate in that change. In the message today, we're going to look at two of the women in Jesus' genealogy, Ruth and Rahab. We're going to focus in on Ruth because her life shows us 4 ways that we can all participate in God's change and be God's change agents. If you want to follow along, you can turn to Ruth in your Bible or Bible app. Ruth begins on page 411 in the Brown Pew Bibles. And while you turn there, I'll give you some background information. The story of Ruth takes place during the period of Judges. This was a dark and disturbing period in the history of Israel. Several times in the book of Judges, we're told all the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Unfortunately, human beings aren't always the best judges of what's right. In our own time, we can see how the choices people make really hurt themselves, hurt others, and hurt God. We see this all throughout the book of Judges. The people get stuck in a destructive cycle. It looks something like this. They disobey God. They get into trouble. They cry out to God for help. God delivers them. And it's not long before they repeat the cycle again and again and again. Maybe you've experienced a destructive cycle like this in your life. I have. Each time through the cycle, things got worse for Israel. And the first chapter of Ruth picks up during a very difficult time for the period of Israel, and particularly for one family. In Ruth 1, verse 2, we meet a man named Elimelech. Elimelech marries Naomi, and they have two sons. Their family lives in Bethlehem, which is located in the land that God promised the people of Israel. Bethlehem literally means house of food. Ironically, they had no food in their house because there was a great famine in the land. And Elimelech faces a defining moment. Will he draw closer to God during the crisis? Or will he move farther away? Sadly, he chooses the latter. Elimelech takes his family out of the promised land, travels far away, and settles in the land of the Moabites. You can see their journey on the screen. You might be wondering, what are Moabites? I've been working out in the mornings with a group called F3. It's a free group for men who are looking to grow in fitness, fellowship, and faith. With the warmer weather, we were exercising outside, and there was a lot of mosquitoes out. And so this past week, I got a lot Moabites. I'm sorry, I couldn't help it. That's not what Moabites are, really. The tribe of Moab actually had a pretty scandalous beginning. You might remember that God called Abraham to leave his home country and travel to a land he would promise. Abraham's nephew, Lot, parted company with Abraham and settled in the immoral city of Sodom and Gomorrah. After that city was destroyed, Lot's daughters were afraid that they would never be able to find a husband or have sons of their own. And so they conspired to get their father inebriated and have relations with him. I know. One of the children born was named Moab. The tribe of Moab became known for their immorality and their hostility towards Israel. They worshiped the pagan god Chemosh. Chemosh means destroyer. The religious rites of Chemosh included human and child sacrifices. If Dorothy from The Wizard of Oz had been narrating this story, I think she might say, "We're not in Kansas anymore, Toto." Elimelech leaves the promised land to settle in Moab, and his two sons marry Moabite women. Things get worse for Elimelech's family, a lot worse. It was like one thing after another hit them. Maybe you can relate to what that feels like. First, Elimelech died. Naomi's sons are unable to have children of their own. 10 years later, they die too, leaving Naomi and her two daughters-in-law as widows. In ancient times, when men were relied upon for income, widows were often taken advantage of, oppressed, and poverty-stricken. This was bad. Fortunately, God made provision for widows in the law that he gave to the Israelites. Sometimes we think about God's law as just rules of things we can't do. But more importantly, God gives us instructions of good things that we can do to make life better for all people. And throughout Scripture, God calls his people to take care of widows and orphans and the most vulnerable in society. God created a special role called the kinsman redeemer. If a woman became a widow, a close family relative was to save her and give her a new start in his family. That person was called the kinsman redeemer. Since Naomi didn't have any close relatives in Moab, she decides to go back to Bethlehem. At this point in the story, Naomi does not have any hope that God is going to turn things around for her. In fact, she's actually kind of upset with God and blames God for what happened. In Ruth 1:11, Naomi tells her daughters-in-law, "It's more bitter for me than for you, because the Lord's hand has turned against me." Have you ever felt like that? That God was against you? I want you to hear this. God is not against you. God loves you and is for you. God was not against Naomi. Little did she know, God was orchestrating a remarkable change. God would take that horrible story and turn it around for his glory. And the change was going to come through an unexpected person, Naomi's Moabite daughter-in-law, Ruth. Ruth was a foreign woman from a despised people. I love this, because God doesn't discriminate based on race or sex. God doesn't disregard foreigners. God doesn't care who we are or where we're from or what we've done. All God cares about is how we respond to him right now. And if we will participate with God, God can orchestrate a change that extends beyond our own lives to positively impact our family tree, even the whole world. Ruth shows us four ways that we can participate with God and be his change agents. First, trust God. It's not easy to trust God, especially when bad things happen. But that is precisely when we need to trust God most. Naomi tried to convince her daughters-in-law to leave her and stay in Moab. Ruth chose to stay with her and trust in her God. We heard her remarkable declaration of faith in our first reading. In Ruth 1:16, she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Ruth goes against the culture and the idols that she grew up with to trust in the God of Israel. And we don't know for sure why Ruth trusts God. In chapter 1, verse 6, Naomi hears that the Lord came to the aid of his people in Bethlehem and provided food for them. Perhaps this good news inspired Ruth to believe that maybe there is a God who is different than the God Kamash she grew up with. A God who's real and good and loving and caring. A God who comes to the aid of his people. Whatever the reason, Ruth trusts God and discovers God is trustworthy. In chapter 1, verse 22, the women returned to Bethlehem during the spring harvest, a time of hope and plenty. The text suggests this is no coincidence. This is divine providence. And then in chapter 2, verse 3, Ruth finds herself in the field of a man named Boaz. Again, not an accident, but a detail of God's orchestrating. For Boaz is not only a man of good character and standing in the community, he was also a close relative who would qualify as their kinsman redeemer. The first way to participate in God's change is to trust God. Like Ruth, we can trust that God is real and good and loving and caring, regardless of what society or circumstances are telling us. Like Ruth, we can lean into God when times get tough, trusting that God is trustworthy. Trust God. Second, work hard. Trusting God doesn't mean just sitting back and waiting for fortune to come your way. Trusting God involves seeking God's guidance about what we can do and then working hard to do that. Ruth learned about another provision for widows in God's law. It was called gleaning. God instructed his people not to harvest the corners of their fields and to leave any grain that was dropped during the harvesting so that that grain could be gleaned by the poor, the widow, the foreigner, the orphan. This practice prevented hoarding, and it provided for the hungry. Ruth identifies this as something that she can do to provide for Naomi and herself. So she finds a field where she can glean, and she works hard. In chapter 2, verse 7, one of the overseers told Boaz that Ruth had worked hard from morning until evening, except for a short rest in the shelter. Boaz is impressed with Ruth, and he decides to provide food, water, and extra grain to support her. When Naomi sees all that Ruth brings home and hears whose field she ended up in, her faith begins to rekindle. She recognizes that while Naomi was working hard, God was working hard too, orchestrating a remarkable change. The second way we can participate in God's change is to work hard. Like Ruth, we can seek God's guidance of what it is we can do and work hard to do that. Often, God uses our hard work to open up new doors of opportunity. Trust God, work hard. Third, develop character. Character matters to God. We've all seen how dangerous it can be when a person who lacks character gains greater wealth, power, or influence. It can be devastating. And so God's goal for change is not just to make our circumstances better, although he can do that. The ultimate goal is for God to transform us into his image so that we can better reflect God's character in the world through what we say and do. We see this with Ruth, that even times of challenge and adversity can be moments where our character is shaped and developed. When she leans into God and God's word, it develops wisdom and faith in Ruth. Venturing into a new land and a new field develops courage and confidence. All the hard work gleaning develops perseverance and humility. Having to set aside some of the food she collected to care for her mother-in-law develops kindness, selflessness, compassion, mercy, and generosity. In Ruth 3, verse 11, Boaz tells Ruth, "All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character." Boaz uses the same language that we find in Proverbs 31, where it talks about the character of a noble wife. See, marriage isn't just about finding the right person. It's about becoming the right person. God uses this season to develop Ruth into a woman of noble character. On October 12th and 13th, we're hosting a marriage retreat here for anybody who desires God's help to become a better partner for our spouse. We'd love to have any of you join us. But this step isn't just for married people. The third way we can participate in God's change is to develop character. Like Ruth, we can approach any season of life, good or bad, as a season of character development. so that we can better reflect God's character in the world through what we say and do. Trust God, work hard, develop character. And then finally, Ruth shows us a fourth way to participate in God's change. Receive help. Sometimes our pride makes it difficult to ask for help or receive help in a time of need. We might fear that this would mean we're weak or a failure. On the contrary, receiving help is a sign of strength, and it sets us up for success. Ruth unabashedly asks Boaz for help with food and graciously receives his assistance. Ruth listens to the advice of her mother-in-law about how to express interest in Boaz as a kinsman redeemer and potential husband. Like Ruth, we should let other people know when we're struggling and ask for help. Like Ruth, we should seek out and listen to people who can offer us wise advice. Maybe a pastor, a trusted friend or family member, an accountability partner, a small group buddy, a mental health counselor, a financial advisor, a marriage therapist, an addiction recovery coach. It's only by receiving help that we can get the help we need. Ruth got the help that she needed. Her and Naomi got more than enough food to eat. And Boaz willingly stepped in as their kinsman redeemer and proudly took Ruth as his wife. And it might seem surprising that Boaz would marry a Moabite woman until we learn who Boaz's parents were. His mother was Rahab, another woman mentioned in Jesus' genealogy. Rahab was a foreign prostitute who lived among a nation known for their cruelty and immorality. Her story is found in Judges 2. One day she meets two spies from Israel who came to scope out her city. God was orchestrating a remarkable change. Rahab participates in God's change in the same four ways as Ruth. She trusts God. Rahab tells the spies, "Your God is the God of heaven and earth." Rahab works hard to hide the spies and protect them from being killed. Rahab develops character. She risks her own life and well-being to help others. And Rahab receives help. She asks the spies to spare her family when they come into the land. Rahab's family is saved, and they're given a fresh start. Rahab the prostitute finds true love in a man named Salmon, who takes her as his wife. And they start a new family together when they have a son named Boaz. Many years later, Boaz would take another foreign woman of faith as his wife. And the lives of Ruth and Rahab show us how God is able to take a horrible story and turn it around for his glory. And while these women probably didn't see it in full at the time, the change God brought would extend beyond their own lives to positively impact their family tree, and even the whole world. Through their family line would come King David, and eventually the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Jesus was the ultimate kinsman redeemer. God sent his son to become our kin, to become a human like us, so that he could redeem us, so that sin and death would never get to have the last word. Jesus redeemed us from our sin by paying the punishment for all of our wrongs on the cross. He redeemed us from death by dying and rising to new life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And we place our faith in Jesus. He saves us and gives us a fresh start in God's family. And from that point forward, we're invited to participate in God's change and be God's change agents. I've encountered some inspiring stories of what this looks like in our time. I help facilitate prayer groups at the Naperville Police Department, where people from all over our community gather to pray for the police and the needs in our area. One of the women who comes battled with suicidal tendencies for many years. God changed her life, and now God is using her to help other people find better options than self-harm. Another man who comes almost died of a heroin overdose 14 years ago. God changed his life, and now he has a passion to help others overcome addiction. But one of the most inspiring stories I've heard recently is about an 11-year-old boy in our community named Keegan Hernandez. Maybe you heard about him. Keegan's dad died last year of a heroin overdose. It's a horrible story. But Keegan believes that God can take this horrible story and turn it around for his glory. Much like Ruth and Rahab, Keegan is participating in God's change and becoming God's change agent. Keegan is trusting in God. Rather than getting bitter or moving away from God, he's leaning into God and into our church. Keegan is working hard. He's organizing a 5K run on October 27th to raise awareness about mental health and addiction. Keegan is developing character. Determined to battle against this epidemic, he's willing to do anything he can to stop it. This includes standing up at the 5K event to share his own experience and express the urgency for action. And Keegan is receiving help. Our mental health awareness ministry is helping him organize the 5K event. And he's calling on all of the community for support. Whether or not we see results in the near future, I know that God is going to use this young man to be a change agent in his family tree, and possibly even in the whole world. God desires to bring this kind of change in and through each of us. So how can you trust God, work hard, develop character, and receive help? At the bottom of your sermon notes is a response card. If you put your name and email, I promise I will pray for you and encourage you. Prayerfully consider what God is calling you to do and give you a few moments with God and then close us in prayer. Would you pray with me? God, you are real and good and loving and caring. You come to the aid of your people. You can take a horrible story and turn it around for your glory. God, I pray if there's anybody here today who's never before placed their faith in you, or maybe who's drifted away, that this might be a day when they come back into your arms of love. God, help us to see how we can trust you, work hard, develop character, and receive help so that Good Shepherd might always be a church that would reach and transform spiritually distracted people so we all love and serve you. We pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.